Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Same God who gave the message is the same God who testifies of him. Revelation chapter 21. While you're turning there, has anyone seen my bifocals in a black case? It seems to me I left them under the pew there. If you find them, if you know anything about them, I would love to get them back. I need them. These make you look all fuzzy. I don't like you fuzzy. I like you clear cut. Revelation chapter 21. I've entitled the message, Either or. Either or. Sunday night, I have a message I think that will be of great benefit to you. One similar in style to last Sunday night's message. And one that I've entitled, All Things Balance. And it goes through all the various things, the various talents, the various areas of life, the difficulties in circumstances in which you were born, all the variables of life, all the things you wish you would were not, and all the things you wish you had, and how everything equates together into a balance. And then we'll find out that God is fair. And I just want you to come and catch the message. It'll be quite a fully developed message. There will be a lot of information in it. If you enjoyed last Sunday night, I've heard a great deal of people claim that last Sunday night was a real help and strength and blessing. I think this will be of great help also. Especially you that are struggling with any area or feel you've got an unfair shake in life or feel like others have gotten some things above you or they have benefits and you're caught in a certain trap and certain things you can't get out of and, you know, this type of thing. It'll be a special help for anyone who is bemoaning himself in anything from physical, spiritual, the whole, any climate, any difficulty in his life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and verse 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I've talked about this before, and I've said that this bride, this New Jerusalem, adorned for her husband, which is called the bride, is not a city of buildings, but a city of people. For buildings are not dressed for a husband. Buildings don't get married. Buildings are not a bride. Do not visualize buildings coming down, but visualize the new Jerusalem, the new city of peace, saints adorned as a bride coming down for their husband, Jesus. And you've got the picture. Amen. It's basic, but oh, how many get it wrong. Now, the points I want to bring to your attention tonight from these two verses are these. That at this point of time, the Apostle John, in a vision, looking forward by the Spirit, seeing what will be. He already has seen what we will be. And he saw us, what? How? Prepared. Prepared as a bride. The preparation had been made. We were all prepared at that time. And adorned. Adorned with all the graces of God and all the purity and the holiness. A fit. For Jesus. It will happen.
Amen.
It will happen.
Amen.
How will it happen? Turn to Ephesians, please. Chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 25 to 27. Ephesians 5, 25. In speaking of the husband and wife as a type of Christ and his church, and the marriage as the union between Jesus and his church, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." How will God perform this? First, that he will sanctify his church. Now, the word sanctify in Greek means to be set apart holy. He will set us apart holy unto him. That means that he will be everything.
Amen.
We will be a living sacrifice set apart unto God, given unto him. Now, when something was set apart to the sanctuary, it was sanctified. It meant it could not be used for any other purpose. It was only to be used for the sanctuary. And so when we are set apart to him, when we are finally in our hearts willing to allow him to set us apart, and we are willing to set ourselves apart unto him, be sanctified before him by his Spirit, we should be used for no other purpose. That does not mean that we'll get to a place where we'll never swim or play tennis.
Right.
But it does mean that our hearts will have no other place,
Amen.
No other lover.
Yes.
We will not be double-minded. We will have one lover,
Amen.
One goal,
yes.
One vision, one heart,
Amen.
Jesus.
Yes.
And this will not be a religion that you practice on Sunday.
Amen.
It will not be that which you have left over from your own life or fun you give to the Lord.
Amen.
But it will be giving your life to the Lord. And then because you dwell in fleshly bodies, you take care of the fleshly body
Amen.
Needs. We shall be cleansed from the filthiness of this world system. I didn't hear many amens on that.
Amen.
But that's what it says, cleansed. What else does it mean cleanse from? He says that we shall be glorious.
Yeah.
That means we shall have glory.
Yeah,
and that speaks of God.
Yeah.
That speaks of God on us.
Amen.
How many of you think that this assembly and all the Church of Jesus Christ at large around the nation, around the world, are in a place that if Jesus Christ came down, stood here in the air with effulgence bursting forth, boomed forth like the voice of thunder, and he said, "I am coming at midnight tonight," do you feel that you are glorious enough for him and all his glory? Do you feel that you're cleansed enough from the filthiness of this world in your heart and mind? Do you feel that you would be set apart enough for him? Would you be ready? Would you be ready? Someone say, "Well, I just thought his grace covered it all." Well, if it did, he wouldn't have made these other statements. If his grace covered it, when we gave our heart to Jesus Christ, he wouldn't have to come to cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word. because it'll all be done in the baptismal tank.
Right.
This is a washing by His Word. And we might be glorious without spot, without any spot of the world. You have a wedding dress on, you don't go out up and down the back alleys, you get spots on your wedding dress. Without wrinkle, you don't sit down, you don't lay down. You don't lean against the fence. You stand waiting for the wedding.
Yeah.
No spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. No tails, no blemishes. Nothing. Now, how is God going to do this? Verse 26 says, by the word, we are to become a living epistle, read and known of all men. The Bible says. This means that His Word washes us. How does it wash us? That is, it looses off of us. What does it loose off? Every wrong doctrine that it takes the place of. Every false impression. Every evil thought, every evil thing that we have. That when the Word of God comes to us and we see it's God's Word, it's God's will, it's God's purpose, this is what He asks, and we submit ourselves to it and come into the knowledge and the revelation of it and see that He is trying to do something, He is trying to prepare a bride for Himself, and we become ready, we begin watching and waiting and praying, we begin entering in, we begin paying the price, we begin supplicating unto God. We become seeking Him, filled with the Spirit, living for Him, trusting in Him. We find that the doubts begin to wash off.
Amen.
We find that the fears begin to go.
Amen.
We find as we hear His Word and obey it and get deliverance and speak the things of God and hang up on the devil and do all the other things of the Word, begin to feed into it, pretty soon we find out that we are speaking what the Word says.
Amen.
We find we're thinking like the Word says.
Amen.
We find that our life is based in the Word of God. We begin loving Him. We begin waiting for His appearance. Why are we doing that? What angel came down from heaven and told you that? It was His Word. And His Word has profoundly affected our lives,
yeah,
our speech, everything that we are and everything we do. And so His Word is washing off from us what we were in that world system before He saved us. He is washing us anew by the Word. It's word washing.
Amen.
Living epistles, read and known of all men. It means when you go out, you don't put your lamp under a bushel or basket. It means when you go out, you are not hiding behind an actor's mask, but you're revealing the true inward change. It means you're letting your light shine. It means you're witnessing. It means you're talking Jesus, praising Jesus, living Jesus, until they can look at you and see that you are a model Christian in love with God. You don't cheat. You don't steal. You don't hate. You don't get angry. You don't rebuttal. You don't rebuff. You don't talk worldly. You don't talk with filthiness. You're walking up and above the world. You're blessing the people. You take rebuke and rebuff pleasantly. You do things right. You begin to show Christ. When somebody blasts you, you don't blast them back. If the boss fires you, you don't haul off and let a torrent go, but you take it in a sweet and a godly spirit.
Amen.
Whatever you do, you cause men to marvel.
Yes.
And they can see that God is in you for truth. Begin to grow up in God and how we handle things. It means the Word is working on you. A brother in this assembly did something that I'm proud of him for the other day. He broke up his girlfriend. I think it's all right to tell you this. These things happen all the time. He was going with him and his girl, going together. And you know, things sometimes don't connect. They don't really work out. They don't not cut of the same cloth or something. And she decided to break off in her heart. She meant a lot to him. But it was her heart. He didn't rail on her. He didn't accuse her. He didn't abuse her. He didn't do. And he sent her a dozen roses, I think it was. and just with a note just saying thank you for letting, for being a part in my life. Now, see, that's the way you break up.
Amen.
It's not harboring feelings. It's not accusing. It's not blaming. It's that type of thing.
Amen.
And I'm proud of that person to be able to stand. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but his name is Al Dial. And I'm proud of him.
Amen.
I guess I did tell. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
So the Word of God is building faith in us. Faith in us. We've got a faith that we wouldn't have if it wasn't for the Word.
Yes.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. You take people who've really got faith, and brother, they're stubborn in that faith.
Amen.
People say, no, I can't get through to them. I mean, they got faith in God, and they're just... I talk to them and say, I'll be reasonable. And so forth. And they say, nope, God's going to do it, and that's it. And they say, I can't get through to them. They, faith is the substance.
Yes.
It is a substance to them. It's evidence of things not yet seen. The evidence is already there, and they've got it.
Yes.
I feel that I've got an evidence
yes.
that God is going to do what he says. He said, oh, you just got blind faith. You just read off a book. You just, you know, I feel I've got an evidence. I know it. I am positive. I am dogmatic about it.
Yes. Amen.
His spirit bears witness with my spirit that it is of truth. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 5, if you will, please. How is the Lord going to do this? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That is, he scourgeth him when he needs it. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? He says, every son needs chastening. He needs it. I said, he needs it. So don't be surprised when he gives it to us. He didn't say it felt good. He didn't say the father loves to do it or the son loves it. He just said that when he deals with him as a father toward a son. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards or illegitimate children and not sons. Not sons. Furthermore, what does that mean? That means that God is allowing sinners out there that are not born again, that are not sons of God, to go without his chastisement. The devil has them, and the devil is chaining them link by link, and the wages of sin is death. He'll beat you up for serving him. He'll inject his venom into you.
Amen.
He'll leave you bruised and beaten.
Amen.
But God is not judging him. I mean, not now. God is not bringing his wrath and chastisement on him. He is letting him go. When he goes out and he sins, he doesn't feel terrible conviction. But you do. You can't get away with what he can get away with. God coming down, you say, I live 100 times better than him, and I do one little deal, and wham, God's spirit's right there. So clamp right on me.
Amen.
And I don't do right, and then he pulls the spirit off. He does this, but the sinner gets away with it. He'll get his judgment. Hey, he's not a son of God.
Right.
You don't go out and spank somebody else's son. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It leads you to rightness. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, have you been getting spankings from the Lord? You can get spankings through his pastor. You can get spankings through the elders. You can get spankings by his spirit. You can get spanking into your conscience, by his situations out in the world. There are a lot of ways to get spanked by the Lord. And we don't always recognize that they come from the Lord. The Lord tells us in the Old Testament that I sent the Assyrian down upon Israel. I sent the locust. I sent the plague. I shut up the heaven. I made the earth brass so the crops wouldn't grow. And the people didn't know that it was me that was chastening them. They didn't recognize. They thought it was the locust that was the problem. They thought it was the heaven that was the problem. It wouldn't rain. Lack of clouds. Lack of moisture. They thought it was the Assyrians. They didn't know that God was allowing these things. You mean God sent the Assyrian down? No. I mean he didn't stop him from not coming down like he'd been doing when you were following him. He did shut the heaven, but he doesn't know your rain. He doesn't know your rain. Psalms 119:67. Didn't know spiritual rain either. So he shuts the heaven up. We won't follow him. Those are spiritual spankings. You can't feel his presence. And you say, oh, why has God left me? You've been naughty. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. That ever happened to you? Yeah. When my dad used to take us by the wrist, apply the razor strap to the seat, and that would give about 4 feet, and then wham, 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 it would speed up, you know, just like a merry-go-round gating speed. We always said, you know, if you about not doing what we shouldn't do. I won't. See? We were promising him. He waited until it got cemented in here real well. Until we became dogmatic that I won't do that again. And when we thought he had us, we had ourselves convinced of it, he let us go to see how we did. And that's what God has to do. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding glory. My older brother got up one time in a service. My dad, my older brother, and myself were all speaking. And when came Bob's turn, he got up. Thank my dad publicly for all the spankings he ever got. He felt it made him a better man of God. And so God is telling us that it's not joyous for the moment, But when you go through the furnace, don't think it's strange. How many of you have been through a fiery furnace sometime in your life? I mean, really through the fire. Raise your hand. Keep them up. Everybody look around. Everybody look around. Think it not strange. Think it not strange. Yeah, but mine was fiery. That's what we're talking about, fiery. Oh, but brother, I was in the furnace. Yeah, that's where fiery is, in the furnace. But I mean, it was hot. Yes, it's hot in the furnace. Oh. What do you mean when mine was so rough? You mean other people have gone through ones like that? Exactly. But their furnace didn't look so bad. I know, it's always orange on the other furnace. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He didn't say sin.
Amen.
He said temptations. Knowing this, now I submit you cannot count it all joy unless you know this, that he's going to say.
Amen.
Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That must be what he's talking about when he saw the bride prepared. She's wanting nothing. Adorned. There's nothing that she wants. She has everything she needs for the wedding. That person has been through the fire. That person has fallen into different temptations. Now, he didn't say, go into self-condemnation.
Amen.
When you fall into different temptations. Jesus went into three different temptations in the wilderness, another one in the Mount of Olives. But when you fall into different temptations, you count it joy. That is, you know that God is working in you to burn out the dross, and when you get through this, you're going to be a better man of God, and that thing that has plagued you for so long is going to be gone. And when you begin to see that, you can begin to count it joy. How many have gone through? I mean, it seemed like a terrible temptation. It seemed horrible. You were tempted. You stumbled, maybe, and fell, and maybe bellyached about it a bit. But when you got through it, you got rid of some old stuff. And my, you were better off, and you were glad. You were glad it happened. I mean, you hated to see it happen. I mean, you thought a calamity hit you. I mean, you thought the world, everybody forsaken. I mean, things looked bad. And okay, you really got the raw deal. But when it was over, you were glad you went through it. You slipped. You even sinned in it. But you were glad you got through it. You were glad it actually came, because now you had gotten rid of some things. You'd come to some new places. You'd gotten things repaired and built and taken care of some long-standing problems. You saw things in a new light and were in a new position. And you realized that if you had never had that problem and that trial, you would never have come to where you are. Have you ever experienced that? How many have experienced that? That's what he says, kind of all joy, knowing this. Now, God is answering our prayers, because we are asking to be the bride of Christ. How many have asked to be a part of the bride of Christ? Do you know what you're asking? Furnace? Furnace? Fiery temptations? Burning out the dross. You say, Lord, give me the fire and burn out the dross. Put the heat to me, Lord. Temper me like steel. Make me gold of gold. Pour it on, Lord. Do you know you were playing that? That's what you will bring. You said, Lord, get rid of any spot, get rid of any blemish, get rid of any wrinkle. Lay it to me, Lord, and don't let me loose until I'm done. That's what you said. That's what you told the Lord. He's only doing what you ask him to. So why should you complain about it? Now, I submit that we should start taking our temptations and trials in a new light, with understanding, with maturity. Say, Lord, it's hard, but I know it's for the best. I want to say, oh, Lord, take the furnace away, take the furnace away, take the furnace away. I'll say, Lord, help me to endure this furnace until the dross is burnt out. When we get in the furnace, too many of us care less about the problem. We're not saying, Lord, help me to endure the furnace. We say, take it away, Lord, take it away. How come you don't love me anymore? How come you hate me, Lord? Why me? You ask. You wanted to be like me. You wanted to be like Jesus, I thought. How do you think you're going to be like him with all that stuff you have in you? Got to get the weeds out of the garden.
Yes.
All wood, hay, and stubble has to go. Everything will be tested. Everything we built on the foundation of Christ will receive the fire to test it. Now, whatever gold and silver and precious stones you build, when the fire is taken off, they'll still be there in good shape. Whatever faith you've built, whatever love, whatever goodness, whatever peaceableness, whatever long-suffering and patience, they'll stay. But all that other junk you've thrown up that looks nice and gone up fast, it'll burn out. What you got left is what you've built is worth something. Some people got tremendous edifice. You get a tremendous building. Then they get through burning it, and nothing but a foundation left. And God says you can be saved with the foundation. He said, running through the fire, saved by the skin of your teeth. This building made it running through the flames, but your works will be burned. You'll have no treasures on the other side, so to speak. But we want more than that. We want to be a bride. We want to be in the intimate. We want to be those that are in the midst of the throne, not just those that are out in front of us. Now, let me tell you what's happening to this people. And not to this people only, but to all of those in Christ. Happening to us, maybe a little faster, a little bit more than some people, but it's happening to all those in the Lord. What's happening is that God is putting us through the fire. And it's happening in church after church after church. Some of them haven't quite got to the fire yet because they're not really praying for it yet, but they will. He's putting us through the fire. Now listen, let's wake up. Let's think. Let's quit complaining against God when he's answering our prayers and doing us good. Good things are happening. One person got through and said, you know, one person went through a trial. He went through a trial. He went through a trial. And now what I'm going to say is nobody's going to know who this is. There's no way you're going to know, so don't think, oh, everybody knows it's me. They don't. There's no way from what I'm going to say that it could be you. It could be other people. This person went through a trial. He wasn't sure he's going to keep his marriage together or not. His marriage was faltering. He was not sure that he was going to have a marriage. He wasn't even sure he was going to have whatever kind of a ministry he had in the church. He wasn't quite sure where he was going to be. It was difficult. It was hard. But now, as husband and wife, as he's making commitments, getting a hold of himself, you know, he says, all right, Pastor, but then just shake a little bit, you know, and gather up again. And made full making commitments, and now beginning to examine his wife and them, the marriage, and I'm sure this applies to a lot of people. And they're beginning to find things they never knew were there. She's beginning to try like never before. He's beginning to try like never before. They're now doing what they should have done ages ago. I mean, it's trial was good for them. Good for them. And this is happening in person after person after person. In marriages, in interpersonal interrelationships, those that are not married yet, a lot of people, for the dating, they said, you know, I've had rough times in my dating, but I'm coming wiser, I'm learning, I'm getting rid of these problems I've had. I could see I wasn't ready for a husband. I wanted one, praying for one. Thank the Lord he never gave me one when I prayed for one. I prayed amiss. I wasn't ready. But through the dating problems, and they were rough, I'm finding out that I'm not in a position to satisfy a man, and I hate myself this way, and I've been weeding out, and God's been doing a work, and I'm becoming a woman that someday will be worth something for somebody. See, we have to do that in life. We've got to do that. And this is what's happening to the body right now. Now, what's happening is some people are coming through the test. And you might not know whether you're making it or not during it, but when it's over, you'll know whether you made it. And when they come through, they are stronger, they are more solidified, they are more determined, they've gotten rid of things, and all they're so glad they've carried things for years and they're rid of them. And they're in new places, and they're strengthening, they're gathering up the loins of the minds. Others are falling away. They're not making it. They are backsliding. They are going to hell. They are apostatizing. They are leaving the faith. They are turning their backs on Jesus Christ. They are slipping away, falling. There are people in this assembly that have testified from this pulpit, that have loved God, that have witnessed, that have been shining lights. They are now out in the world. Why? Only because they didn't make it through their test. And that's the only reason. It isn't that they didn't want to make heaven their home. It isn't that they didn't love Jesus. It isn't they didn't want to go with God. But rather, in the test, they said, oh, I can't handle it. It's too much. I talked with a girl. I said, do you know you're going to hell? She said, yes. I said, do you know that when you make this decision that you're out of the church? She said, yes. I said, you know that you're giving up the Lord about you? She said, yes. And she said, it was just too hard. Even when I was going with Jesus and I felt his presence and he was blessing me, I still had temptations. And I said, dear, that isn't unusual. That's not unusual. Don't think everybody in the glory is out of temptations. Don't think the trials are over because they feel by the grace of God, the presence and the love of God, because of manifesting gifts. That doesn't mean they're through it. I said, hang on, stay in the boat. How many times have we told you this? Stay in the boat and you'll get there. You get out and you're drowned. Sure, the winds are contrary. Yes, it's hard and the winds are blowing. Yes, the waves are scary. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, the tempting is temptations and the tempter comes hard. But stick with it and you'll be through it. Yes, the winters are long and cold, but through the winter, if you stick through it, don't lay down and freeze to death and die, you'll find out that the spring cometh. The birds begin singing, the sun warms something up, and the fruit begins coming. If we'll just hold on. Yeah. I'm thinking of another young lady. Been in the glory in the presence of God, been strong, been a blessing, wavering out there, just about ready to quit. Just said, you know, I almost quit. She said, I almost quit. Oh, it's been rough. Everybody's temptation seems to themselves to be the roughest. Boy, if I had somebody else, it would be simple, but theirs seems so rough. But she's still making it. Amen. She's still holding on. One girl said, I have been without the presence of God for so long because I, certain things I did, you know, in my mind and so forth. But I finally, she said, I almost quit. I almost quit. But I came to the Lord and he's blessing me. The glory of the Lord is coming down upon me. Another girl, she just can't, you know, see, the people aren't dating her. The fellows aren't dating her. And she's discouraged. And out in the world, they keep on. The guys keep flirting with her. They're out in the world, the guys, they want her. She's a sweetie, and she knows the word, and she's a good girl. But the temptation. She's going, she said, oh, it's so hard. I mean, you know, I'm sticking, I'm holding, Pastor, but it's rough, you know. You just stick with it no matter what comes in the furnace. Realize that you'll come forth as gold. Don't give up. I'll promise you there's only two alternatives. You're going to be in heaven or hell. You're going to make it through and be stronger, or you're going to give up and fall away and backslide, and then the light, you'll lose the light, and the devil will get you, and he'll drag you down the pit and leave you beat up. You dare not quit. You think this is rough, try the lake of fire. Besides, God giveth grace. If you'll run to him, he'll help us through it. Jesus said, Peter, will you also go away? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are you going to go? How are you going to get any better shape? The devil's not going to leave you alone if you go. You're not going to find joy and happiness and peace in your soul out there.
Right.
In fact, you won't find it near as good as before you became a Christian.
Amen.
Because now that you've been a son of God, you can't live off the cured beans.
That's right.
You've got to be a son of God. You can't be a slave anymore.
Yeah.
Besides, once you've been a son of God, you have now a newly begotten spirit. And the Holy Ghost won't let you go.
Amen.
And you can't even do those things anymore. You can't go out there and out in the dances and do things without being convicted of the Holy Ghost and be miserable all the time you're out there. You used to be able to do it and have fun. Now you're miserable. You can't even do the same things anymore. Every Christian I know that backslides and go out and drink and do all that stuff, they hate it all the time they're out there. They're miserable. You're a new creation now. And you can't live it. You have no other choice now. You have no other choice. You're nothing but miserable out there. And then there's hell after that. Now, the reason the tests are so hard is because God has a plan for us. Because he wants to use us, because this church has moved forward. We're not playing games in this church. We are putting everything we've got into becoming the bride of Christ. We are dealing with our personal problems. We're coming down to the altar. We're praying about it. We have many, many counselors. We're working on it. We don't let anything go. If we find somebody's in trouble, we've told everybody to let us know. We have many people checking. When people drop out, we have new convert counselors. We've got all kinds. We are keeping tabs on one another. And most of you, that doesn't happen. I mean, you can live sloppy, goppy all you want out there, and they leave you alone. But here we're not. And the devil is scared stiff with the people like this. And he's put up in all of his, he's brought together all of his artillery and armor.
Amen.
But listen, get your eyes open like gaze and see that the heavens are full of the chariots of God.
Amen.
Angels of the Lord are on about to drive out those demonic forces if we'll just trust God. Pray to him. So, we're in a battle.
Amen.
But if it won like, it's been won at Calvary, like the
Amen.
Song says. He's testing us hard because we're committed. This is where he should put his attention. But God's going to get us through it. And we can through it. Brother, tell you, when we get through it, God's going to have something he can do something with. Now's the time of testing, training, preparing. Our faith is being tested. See, right now we're in the training processes and in the testing time. We are not yet ready for the rapture. We are not yet ready for that powerful, dynamic ministry of Jesus to the world, because we are not in shape yet.
Right.
I mean, pat yourself in the back if you want, but you're not in shape.
Amen.
We are not in shape. God has got to get us in shape.
Amen.
We can't just say, well, God anoints our church a little more than most churches we go to, and we've got in the music ministry and anointing and this and that. That's not enough.
Amen.
There has to be a very clear, distinct difference. And this has to come with no flesh, but with the power and the anointing and the glory of God. We are not ready. Not near as ready. It isn't enough that you've got some Bible college notebooks and you know some things and God anoints you a bit. I mean, you can win a few souls that way, and that's what we're supposed to do. But to do the job he sent us to do, it's going to take something beyond what man has seen out in the world as yet. It's going to take something that the world hasn't seen yet. It's going to take more than a few people being healed under your hands and a few miracles and a few gifts of discernment. It's going to take something more. And it's going to take a life devoted And in the future, you're going to find out that things are going to be different. You are going to find out when God gets us in shape and we go out there. You're going to find out people won't listen, brother, they'll listen. When we get in shape, they'll listen. When they see God and not us, they'll listen. As long as we go out and argue our theology, and they're closed-minded. They're closed. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to change their life. But when they see something radically different than anything else on the face of the earth, and they see Jesus, brother, you're going to find ministers running to you. You're going to find all the television, Christian ministers, Christian saints. You're going to find them, those that are hungry, those that are open. You're going to find them running. But it takes more than trying to argue we got it. It takes more than a little bit
Amen.
Of joy in the bottom of the cup.
Amen.
It takes something that's so loud, and God's behind it.
Amen.
And He will. He's getting us there. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, if you will, please. Chapter 2. Got to speed up here a little bit now. We see a picture in Ezekiel. Well, the children of Israel were in Babylon because they did not obey the Lord. And they grew sinful and careless, and God allowed them to be taken away into Babylon for 70 years. And the prophet Ezekiel was in Babylon with them in captivity. And God sent him to warn them of their sins and to prepare them so when He brought them back to Jerusalem, they would love Him and serve Him. And that picture is typical of what the church is going through and will go through in these very last days. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 3. And He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee unto a children of Israel. Now, just take the understanding what God is telling Ezekiel to do to wayward Israel. It's what God is telling us to do to a wayward church age. They're His people, all right, but like Israel, they're sloppy. And He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee unto a children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even to this very day. Now, isn't that true out in the church world? If you know anything about the church world, you know that's true. If you do not know that's true, you do not have your spiritual eyes open.
Amen.
Or else you've never been outside the door. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will heal or whether they will forbear, that means not heal, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. What God is saying is this, you shall go and tell them what I tell you to tell them, what the Spirit is leading. And it doesn't make any difference if they'll hear it or whether they won't hear it. You tell them on the radio. How else are you going to tell them? You tell them.
Amen.
See, but they don't heal. But they don't send me offerings. But I didn't get a lot of offerings from them. But they don't want to heal. But all they want to hear is the blessing packs. He said, I didn't say this was a popularity contest I'm running. I said, this is my word, and they need to hear it and be judged to hear it and be saved. You tell them. But nobody else is bringing it, Lord. Then you tell them. But I don't think they want to hear it. You tell them. Is what God said. And He says, they'll know that a prophet has been healed. When God lays it upon your heart and you say, Thus saith the Lord, and this is what God is telling us, they won't pay any attention. But before it's over, they'll find out that all their blessing prophets have been liars. And they'll find out that you have been of a truth, being what God says, they'll find out a prophet's been healed. God has been healed. And when they do, you know what they're going to heal. Now see, at this time when they went into Babylon, I'll make this quick, they said, Jeremiah said, you're going into captivity if you don't obey God. And they said, no, God will never, no, this land is God's. He will never drive His people out. And they drove them out. Carried them in captivity. And they said, well, we're in captivity, but it won't last long. The prophet said, in fact, in 2 years, we'll be all back again. Thus saith the Lord. And Jeremiah said, You tell those people they better start building houses and planting gardens. They're going to be in trouble. They're going to be there for 70 long years. They can't live without gardens. They're going to be hungry after a while. They need housed off. They're camping and makeshift, you know, not even building gardens. We'll be nothing. We'll be back there again. He said, no, that's not true. And they got upset, and the lying prophets, they wrote and said, Jeremiah's a liar. It's not true. We'll have him out there lying 70 years. God wouldn't do that to his people. Thus saith the Lord, it'll be 2 years. But 2 years passed, and 5 years passed. And they said, no man knoweth when. Sure, they knew when. Jeremiah told them 70 years, but they didn't know. So they said, nobody knows. And they were saying, well, Jerusalem will never be attacked and burned, because that's the city of God. They attacked it and burned it. Eventually, they learned that a prophet had been there, and the prophet was Ezekiel, and the prophet was Jeremiah, and the prophet was not those other prophets, and eventually they knew who to turn to and who to look to and who was a liar. Who was trying to feather their own nest? Chapter 3, in verse 24. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him heal, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Now what happened is, God sent Ezekiel out, and they went down to Tel Aviv by the river Chebar, and he began to preach to the people what God told them, and they paid no attention to him. They weren't interested. They didn't open their ears. And God said, all right, you have done what I told you to do. I gave you the message. Now, I'm going to give you a new directions. You go home, shut yourself up in your house. Don't go out and preach anymore. They've been watching you preach and been not paying any attention to you. Don't tell them a thing. And pretty soon, they're going to want to know what the Lord says. Don't tell them. Be dumb. And even if they bind you and try to drag you out, don't you tell them. Don't tell them a thing. Look at chapter. He said, now the time will come, however, I will tell you what to tell them. And when the time comes, they'll open your mouth. Then you speak. And you tell them. Now, if you want to hear, okay. And if you're not, okay. But this is it. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now, he hadn't been telling them. So then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set upon their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of them at all by them? Why should I be inquired of them? They're coming and asking, now what is it? Now, there's another part I left out. I'm going to save that juicy piece for the Ezekiel class I'm teaching. But God did a very marvelous thing. It wasn't easy to understand. It was hard for the prophet. But he did something. I mean, talk about psychology. God really did something. And it had the effect of having them sending elders in to find out before they wouldn't even listen. And then he had elders come in to try to find out. He did something that made them do this. And God is going to take a people that won't listen, and he'll have us speak to them, whether they want it or not. He may have us just, all right then, we'll just go ahead and have our own meetings, and pretty soon they're going to come out, what do you got? What's happening here? How come you're not preaching to us anymore? What's happening in your midst? How come you've got all of this? Tell us how. We're not going to tell you a thing. Get them begging. Get them wanting. Just keep on. Not going to tell you any secrets. Not going to tell you what. Well, how do you get in this glory? What's happening to you? What are you aiming at? No, I'm not going to tell you. If you told them, they wouldn't do anything with it. Just leave them. Therefore, thus speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me, to the idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations, and so forth. And then in verse 10, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, the punishment of the prophets shall be even as the punishment of him that speaketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all the transgressions, but they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. In other words, God, I guess it's, don't tell them. And then finally, when they're really anxious, you put the word come back in your mouth again, and you say, tell them. And then he'll take those false ministers, those who've been prophesying for their own blessing, and the Bible says in the last days, the people, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, just wanting to hear what they want to hear, and turning themselves away from the word of God unto fables. They love fables. Just anything. Just go ahead and put your hand on Cadillacs and the house and just claim them for the Lord and get blessing packs and 100 times more. And everything, fable. They love it. Just make it itching ears. They don't want to hear what's really going to happen. They don't want to pay any prices. They don't want anybody to come and talk what the Word of God says in doctrine. They want to forget it all. Just love one another. They don't want the truth. They wouldn't take it if you gave it to them. You show them on the page and they'll throw it away. We've had the experience, both me and a minister in this congregation, of going to a number of ministers, and a number of ministers, after bringing the word clearly, without any scripture, without any proof, without any kind of a statement, sweep it away. Just sweep it away. Don't care what the word says. So, he doesn't give them revelations. But today, he said, those prophets are going to suffer someday. That's what God says here in the book of Ezekiel. Now, what's God asking of us? He's asking us to be sanctified, cleansed, and glorious. Ephesians 5. Psalms 45, 13. I'm taking so long, I don't think I'm going to get a chance to get to the other part of my message. I may have to quit pretty soon. Psalms 45, 13. I meant to get through this at a faster pace. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Now, that's what God wants for us, to be all glorious within. All glorious within. All wrought gold. All deity. Not us, but God. Amen. All spirit inside. To be full of glory. Now, in the Song of Solomon, quickly, if you turn there, just over a couple of books, let's look and see what God is asking us by looking at the Shulamite, who is the type of the highest position in the bride there is, and see what God says he wants us to be. Real quickly. Chapter 1, verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. He's not saying you look like a horse. What he is saying is that Solomon has got the most glorious, well-trained horses in all the world. They're these little tiny equitrims that have got dainty feet and a trim, and they move with precision. So you put 16 of them on a chariot, and they're moving and they're prancing, and he said, my, Pharaoh has money. He has money to breed the best of horses, and to hire horse trainers to work with them all day, every day, and get them in the very best position than anybody. And he's got these little equitrims that they in motion, feel like one. All of those horses move like they're one, in perfect unison. He said, my bride, though each one is different, and in the chariot of God to pull the king, Jesus Christ, they're all moving, lively, spirited, moving as one. And if you're a lover of horses, there's something about that is marvelous, you know, as you're watching it. All shiny coats and all the beautiful, and the Pharaoh's got money to put on them, all the jewelry. And my, they're prancing, they're so well-groomed, they're so beautiful and spirited and lively, moving as one, with one command. Amen. That's how I want my bride to be. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 16. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant, 15, thou hast dove's eyes, And later he said, thou art a dove. He wants us to be as a dove. Not a hawk, but a dove. With dove's eyes. That which, with love. Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks, and thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now, I'm going to deal with the last clause. Here is Mount Gilead, and as you look upon Mount Gilead, they see the black and gold goats that they had. Long hair. And there they are on the side of the hill. The hills are pretty steep, and so they're walking along, you know, horizontally. And as they're feeding, and he looks and he sees a black goat here, and a black goat here, and a black one here, and a black one, and a black one. And he sees all these black goats on this hill. And this reminds him of a head with all of his bride's curls. And the head is Jesus Christ. And each strand of hair is a saint. And they're gathered together into bodies called curls. And this is one assembly of curls, one assembly of hair, and this is another assembly. Amen. And every assembly, each member is all curled together, and each one is in its own assembly in proper place. It didn't wander back out two or three assemblies. It's not sticking out like this. Everyone's in proper place. There's a grouping here, and a grouping here, and a grouping here, and everyone contributes, is fastened to the head. They're not falling out, falling on the ground. They're not dead and gray. Everyone is there. You quick look at my hair. Everyone is there. See? Each one in place, as they should be, each assembly. No wonder Jesus said the very hairs of your head are numbered. Amen. God knows exactly how many saints are there. One drop out, and God knows. He cares. Yes, he does. Verse 2. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bare twins, and none is barren among them. Now these teeth, it said in the head, are the ministers. And he said, everyone is shoulder to shoulder, side by side. They're all even. There is no gaps in the ranks of God. Everyone has their position in place. Everyone has a twin. Everyone bare twins is a twin. There's no gap. Everyone fits together with every other one. And they're all straight. They're all white. None are crooked. None are dirty. And they all mesh to fit food for the body as the head gives and directs from the head to the body. And then in verse 3 he says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet and thy speech is calmly. Calmly. Comely. Comely. That means desired. I want you to come. It's comely. It would be good if we could say everybody's speech was comely. I'd like to hear that. Bring it. I'd like to hear your speech. It's desired. No one is saying anything that is hurtful. If you can't say something good, don't what? Say anything at all. It's not in the scriptures, but it's good. It is in the scriptures, but not exactly in those same words. It's there. It's there. Whatever things are good, think on these things down the line. Amen. Now, verse 4, thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory, whereupon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. The neck of his bride, he said, is strong. It's upright. In representing ministers to take the food from the head, the neck passes it to the body. To take the directions from the head, and it passes it to the nerves, to the body. The neck doesn't show itself off, it shows the head off. It lifts the head up. It turns the head for all to see. Nothing glorious in the neck, it's just a pipeline. Right. It can't feed, it can't give direction, it can only pass on. That's all it does. And that's what it's ministered to do. Some people take the neck and they try to make the neck all glorious. Everybody see the neck. Now come in and come tomorrow, and I want everybody to come and see my neck. You're going to be able to see the neck of the most famous person tomorrow. Come and see the neck. He passes food down this neck. What's the food? Go down now tomorrow. No admission. Come and see the neck. Instead of come and see Jesus.
Amen.
All giving the glory to man. Verse 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. The bride of Christ is able to please God and to feed offspring. It's mature. It's well developed. Verse 9, thou hast ravished my heart. God's bride ravishes his heart. She's not stubborn. She's not rebellious. She ravishes his heart. She loves him. She's a lover. His people are lovers. There are Christians, you know, so-called churchgoers, they don't love God. They don't love him. They don't praise him or worship him. In fact, they get bothered when people do. But he wants people to love him. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now, we are a well-watered garden. There's variety in God's garden. And if you read about it, there's all kinds of plants. We're not all the same plant. We're many different plants. But everyone should be well-watered. Everyone should be growing. Everyone should be well-tended by the husbandman. Everyone should receive the water of life. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Living waters, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. What does that mean? That means that when you go out and you see a water hole and there's no lid on it, it's open. The coyotes can drink there, the badger and the skunk and the deer, the fox and the bear and the man. It's anybody's. It's public property. But when you see a garden and it's got a wall around it, it means it's owned by somebody. Somebody's trying to protect it. It's worth something. And he has decided how big his garden is. And it's got a certain size. And everything within is. And everything without isn't. And when you find a spring in there, a fountain, and he's got a lid on it, it means that that is only for drink out of from those that are authorized. It's a living water springing up. But it's keeping the dirt out. It's keeping any of the old animal from walking. Every dog that's all full of sauce to drink in it. It's saved for those who belong in the garden. And that's what God is. He wants us to be. We're not supposed to be public for everybody.
Amen.
But we're for the Lord.
Amen.
And then in verse 16, she says, awake. I'm going to read the last clause. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, if we are a garden and we say, let my beloved come into his garden and eat, we are welcoming him. We are saying, Lord, come in and have me. I surrender to you. I yield myself for your pleasure. Whatever you want is fine. I am yours. Come and pick the fruit off. Come and have what you want from me. A lot of people, the Lord can't do that. Oh, no, don't go asking me to do anything. Don't go come and ask me. Don't ask for my money. Don't ask for my time. Don't ask for my talent. Don't ask for my love. I want to live my own life. Don't come into my garden, your garden. I'm not your garden. I'm my own garden. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made garden. I don't belong to you. I don't want you to tell me. I don't want you to own me. I don't want you to decide to put me back. I want to do what I want with my own life. See, they're not in that position. They will not be the bride of Christ. They will not be.
Amen.
He's not going to marry a woman that says, well, I don't want to give myself wholly into you. I mean, if you just want me all that. I mean, if you think that I'm just going to be yours, that you're going to put your name on me, just stamp your name on me. I want my own name. I mean, if you're going to tell me that I'm supposed to give up my whole life's dreams and just be yours and go where you want me to go and I'm at your pleasure and you can just hug me and kiss me whenever you feel like it and just love me whenever you feel like it, nothing doing. He's not going to marry. Who's going to marry a girl like that? That isn't what he wants. That isn't what God wants. He doesn't want a bride like that. Chapter 7, verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O princess daughter. The feet of his saints are clean, well tended. The feet speak of the walk, our ministry, our walk, unbruised. You know why her feet were unbruised? How do you think the Shulamite's feet were? All cut up and bruised and great big sores on it and great big bruises and lacerations. You look at them and say, oh, yeah, beautiful feet. Huh? Look like U.S. gunboats, you know? No, that isn't what he was saying. You know why your feet were beautiful? I'll tell you why. She's walking around in his palace. Amen. She wasn't out up and down, kicking the stones up and down the path and going through the thorns and the brush.
Amen.
She was keeping in the palace of Solomon. That's why her feet kept white and clean, well bathed. They weren't all bruised and beat up and dirty. They were well configured. Do you know why they were well configured? Because she was coordinated. She was in balance. She wasn't stumbling along like a bumbling idiot. Her feet were demure. They ran her to him. They held herself artistically when she would come up to love. Because she was coordinated and graceful. She wasn't full of, I won't say. We'll just stop right about there. Verse 4. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Now, here he's saying it's strong, straight, white. Stabilizing. And eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Rabbim. Now, he's saying your eyes are like those beautiful two pools that have a bridge right across them. That's the nose. And people would go from far and near and stand on the bridge and look down into the pools. And they were so clear and they were so beautiful and they could see themselves. And he said, thine eyes are like, they remind me of the pools of Heshbon where the people would go. He said, and I would come and I would stand and look into the pools of your eyes and I see a reflection. I see myself when I look into your eyes. And I look way down into those windows of the soul, and as I look into your eyes, I see purity. I don't see the eyes of a harlot, but of a pure girl. I see love. I see sparkle. I see life. These are, this was not a swamp. There were living fish in there, living water. We're living. There's life in the eyes. Life in the soul. Beautiful, sparkling, purity of souls.
Amen.
The eyes of the body, what are they for? We are that are called to be eyes of the body are to be enlightened.
Yeah.
We are to have the light. As light shines in, you can see. Eyes can't see without light hitting the retina. The eyes are to see, have a vision, warn of danger. Both eyes, you might have a minister here and a minister here, both in the head, they both see alike. That's what he wants to do, is see alike.
Yeah,
and two eyes see with a three dimension and give perspective. Because one person all by himself won't be able to see everything. Some other person can see it from this side.
Right.
And together you get a perspective you don't get by one person all by himself. The person will never look at any books ever written by a man of God, never listen to any other preacher, never listen to anybody else, never do anything. He won't see the perspective quite right.
Amen.
It takes more. There are some who can see one thing. Somebody else, he can see, you know, about ministering or whatever. They can see a problem somebody else can't see. They know how to. This person knows how to deal with drug addicts like he can. He can do this, and that person can't. One person can't see it all.
Amen.
The nose. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Now he didn't mean your nose is as big as a tower. That isn't what he's saying. Didn't say your nose looks rocky. He is saying that the tower that stands there is a lookout tower. And it looketh toward Damascus, which is the gate of our enemies. On the edge of the desert is the city of Damascus from Assyria. And it's a watchtower to watch when the enemy is coming and let us know. And it's held in high regard. I mean, that's, you know, people pass by, they're glad for that tower out there. It's something that is beautiful for them. And it stands out there. And he says, your nose, which is a nose to stand out on her face, and the nose Christians are the lookout Christians. They smell dangers that the eye can't even see. That is, a wolf comes along in sheep's clothing, and the eye says, no, I think they're all right. They look good. I've looked them over. They're sheep. They look good. The nose says, something smells fishy around here. I mean, wolfy to me. There's something. I know they're saying the right thing. I know they look okay, but there's something wrong here someplace. They get a spirit of discernment. And that's the nose, Christians, you see. And his bride, he's got those that can see what they can smell what the eye can't see. And some can see what the nose can't see. And together, as they fit, as they come together, his bride is complete. In verse 7, thy stature is like a palm tree, tall, graceful, maturity. The palm tree knows how to reach down deep for water in the desert. There's water way down under there. It knows how to go down and get it. His bride are those who knows how to go down and get the water of life. And they can stand in the desert when all of the shrubs and trees, they all will. A little bit of heat of temptation, and they all go, brrr. But the palm tree stays right there in the sand. It can stay, it can take the heat. It can take the hot winds. It can take the temptations and trials. Only because it goes down and gets water, gets its roots down deep. And then my last verse, chapter 8, verse 14. She says, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountain of spices. Now, his bride is one that is anxious for him, looking for his appearance, saying, make haste, my beloved. There were Christians out here, they wouldn't care if he ever came. And back then I said, boy, I hope the Lord didn't come before I get my new house, before I get married, and before I get a, you know, whatever, get my new job. My, what a short vision.
Amen.
What a short vision. That's like saying, boy, I hope the prince doesn't come and marry me and whisk me away to the glorious palace before I get the work done on this old house I'm building, before I get the little garden in, get the sweet peas up. It's awful short vision, you know. And to achieve what God is trying to do, God is using the devil.
Amen.
And temptation. I said, he's using the devil. That's right, he's using the devil. He didn't have, he could kill the devil a long time. He's going to bind him up anyway. What do you think he's letting him stay around all this time for? Get us in shape. We would not get in the shape that we would need to without the devil. Without the devil, life would be simple. That's right. The devil got sick and died. You'd find out, you know, it's the bad person after all. But you wouldn't really seek his face. You wouldn't struggle to become better. This is causing us, because you see, without the devil, we still have a will. And he's using the devil. Sure, it's causing men to backslide. I know it. The devil is making Christians either backslide or go to heaven in better shape than ever be. Either he's putting them in worse shape than ever be or better shape. When the devil gets through, you're going to be in better shape or worse shape, not the same.
Amen.
God's using the devil. That's why he's keeping him around. But he doesn't know he's doing God a favor. He's testing him. He's causing them to have to say, Lord, I don't have any food, help me. Because these people won't pay me because I'm a Christian. They're persecuting me. I'm going to have to stand strong. I'm going to have patience. You know, a little child, you do everything for a child. He's not strong. Sure, he's innocent, but he's not strong. Sure, a little baby is sweet and cute, but he's selfish. He only thinks of himself. Sure, you put up with him because he's a little baby. When he gets 40 years old, you don't want him acting like that. And God wants his people to become mature. It means for your child to go up and be a good man and a good citizen, he is going to have to endure some things. He's going to have to maybe lose a job, be mistreated a little bit, long ways to school, walk in the rain, learn how to button his coat, find out when he runs down that, he'll fall down, or that stove is hot and get burned. He has to learn some things in life. If he never learned anything, you could keep him in a padded room, tie his shoes, wash him, bathe him every day of his life, give him everything, don't ever let him think, don't ever have him a problem, rush everything to him he wants, and when he gets 40 years old, open the door and let him out. What kind of a chance would he stand out there? What would that world be like? Well, that's what God didn't want to do to us. God is not only using the devil in temptation, but he's wooing us, drawing us by his Spirit. I'm almost done here. I've talked a long time, I guess. It's important to hold to God's promises.
Yeah.
Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, I know the fiery trials are on you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And then don't run into temptation. Have faith in God, Jesus said. So during your temptation, saint of God, you have faith in God. If it's hard, have faith in God. Do not quit. See, but I haven't got my man yet. Hold on. But it's difficult. Hold on.
Amen.
Well, it seems like this. Well, don't believe it. Believe God's word.
Amen.
Now, just because you're a thorn bush doesn't mean you won't be able to have roses on you after a while.
Amen.
And just because you're a bare tree doesn't mean you won't have fruit.
Right.
And just because you get just all stalks in a weedy garden doesn't mean someday there won't be full ears of corn. So you can't look at yourself now and say, oh, I'll never make it.
Right.
How would you know? How does the stalk, the first time it comes up, say, oh, I'll never have any corn on me? You can't tell that. I'm just a bush with roses, just has got thorns all over. Look at the pretty daffodils. They come up so quick and I'm just all thorny. I'm nothing. Someday the roses are going to be there.
Amen.
And people walk by, they're going to turn their head from the daffodils and look at the roses.
Amen.
The winter doesn't mean there won't be spring.
That's right.
Just because it's cold in the winter doesn't mean you're not going to be warm in the spring.
Amen.
It doesn't mean the sunshine won't come. It doesn't mean the birds won't sing. Now, God wants us to have conviction, but not self-condemnation.
Amen.
Don't drop out. You come to services. If you're discouraged, you come to services. If you don't feel like being around people, you better come to services. You don't feel like playing, you better play. You don't want help, you better come get help.
Right.
I told somebody, they promised and they haven't been here last week. They're not here tonight. I'm going after them. Don't give up. Get the problems taken care of. Bring your problems to light. Bring them to a head. Be willing. Let me just amplify that one thought and I'm done. Bring your problems to a head. Now listen. Now listen to me. You husbands and wives that got these ho-hum marriages, get your problems to the light. Get them to a head.
Amen.
You come to your husband or to your wife and you say, honey, we better have a talk. What's the matter? Everything's going fine. Say, no, it isn't going fine. We're not lovers anymore. You're glued to your TV set, and I'm glued to my knitting needle or whatever. We're not communicating. We're not loving. I mean, we're getting along. We're not fighting. No, that's right. We're not fighting, but we're not loving. You want to marry every girl and every man you're not fighting with? You want more than that, don't you? Get it to a head. Find out what you're doing wrong. If you got a problem with somebody, go and get it taken care of.
Amen.
Go to them. You know, it's difficult. I know it, but you go to them.
Amen.
Whatever problem you got, get it taken care of. Bring it to a head. Quit sticking your head in the sand like an ostrich and pretending it isn't there. See, an alcoholic, he drinks so he doesn't know it's there, but it's there anyway. Let's don't be that way. Let's face what we've got and get it taken care of. Bring it to a head so you get it solved. Oh, I know. You say, well, I'll be in the furnace. You've got to be sooner or later. You might as well get into it. You might as well get into it. Get it taken care of. Otherwise, you just go on and on and on. You're starving to death. You're strangling yourself. Get it taken care of and get some food from the banquet table. Get in and begin pressing in. If you're not anywhere with God, get in and begin to wait upon God. How about beginning to come before the Lord and wait before the Lord until you're healed from heaven? Like this one girl said, I went for months and months and months and months and months without the power and presence of God because a certain thing happened and my attitude wasn't right. I finally came to God and began to wait before God and wait before God until the God began to come down. I'm going to tell you one more thing. There's a certain person in this assembly. You said, but you don't know me, brother. I haven't felt the presence of God forever. I know a person in this assembly that never felt the presence of God as far as I know. They went years. I mean years. They never felt anything. They just never felt. They just couldn't seem to do anything. That person finally said, I hope it's all right to say this. You wouldn't know who they are unless you know all about it, in which case you already know about it. The person said, I am going to pray until I find God. really, thank God. And they played and played and played and invested, and they played and played and played and invested, and they played and played and played. They weren't getting anywhere else. It made a difference. Played and played and played and invested and played and played and played. And they played and played and played and played and played and played. Hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. They finally decided after enough years they were going to quit playing to the kind of guy, and God came down. God came down. They've been different ever since. When you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me. Let's stand, please.